But knowing how messed up you are, but knowing that God still chooses to use you, Josh, that's a pretty wild thing. And so anybody that I think stands behind this podium has great respect and admiration for the man Billy Graham, who went on to be with Jesus today. And I just wanted to say a brief word about Billy Graham. I saw that there was these motorcades yesterday of people lined up from Asheville to Charlotte. Did anybody see that on the news? Thousands of people beside the road as his car went by. And I don't know. I guess Billy Graham would be appreciative of that, or he might be embarrassed by it. I don't know. He seemed like a humble guy. He might have been embarrassed by it. I don't know. But Dad and I had a personal encounter in a way with Billy Graham, not with Billy Graham, but in a personal encounter in a way with Billy Graham a few years ago. And I just wanted to mention that, because sometimes we see Billy Graham only as the man that stood in front of 50,000 people in a stadium and did the powerful message of the cross, and all those people responded. And he really didn't even use a lot of emotion, really. He did at times, but he really just preached the simplicity of the cross, and people were drawn. And we also think of a man that counseled leaders and presidents, and all presidents, by the way. He counseled them all. He didn't pick and choose. And because he was thinking about a kingdom principle. He was thinking about a kingdom of God on earth more than politics. But I think about all the great things about Billy Graham, but the personal story I want to share, just to honor him, as many of you know, God put on my heart years ago, and Dad's heart, and became part of this ministry's heart, to go into prisons, because Jesus told us to. And many of you know that Billy Graham preached on all these stadiums, but you don't know about his passion for prison ministry. We went to Angola Penitentiary, and Dad and I got the privilege of spending a week inside the penitentiary. And it was an awesome thing. And Regan, I would do that at Northeast if they would let me for 1 week. Not 23 years, you're a goofball. But we stayed there, and we went to a cabinet shop, and they had Billy Graham's casket at this cabinet shop. Billy Graham was introduced to Angola through Manny Meal and Chuck Colson and the Grahams, Franklin Graham and Billy Graham. And they were so passionate about prison ministry down there, they built the chapels in that prison. In most prisons in America, I think every prison in America, the gun tower is the highest point in the prison. That's a security feature. You don't want things higher than your gun tower, because if people get access to that, you lose security. But in Angola, the Grahams said, we want a prison where the cross is the highest thing in the prison. And they allowed that to happen. So in Angola, Billy Graham built churches inside the prison, with a cross and the steeple being the highest point in the prison. And he said, I want inmates to make my coffin. And you got some pictures up here of that coffin. Go to the second picture. You see, it was built by three convicted murderers at Angola Penitentiary. There's the cross. Billy Graham said, I want these people to build my coffin as a reminder that I'm no better than they are. As a reminder that, but despite, this is his quote, despite all the sermons I've preached, of all the crusades I've preached, there's nothing in me worthy to get to heaven any more than they are, but the grace of the cross. He even made it so special. He wanted those three murderers. He asked them, and if you went there and visited it, you would see it, to sign their name on that cabinet, on that coffin. Those three names of those three murderers are signed and autographed in that coffin. I think that's a pretty powerful thing. Warden Kane in Angola gave Billy Graham something. He gave him a key to one of the old cells that they don't use anymore. And he gave it to Billy Graham in North Carolina. And Billy Graham said that every day he held that key and did a special devotion and prayer for those men behind the wall, all men behind the walls. I think that's a pretty powerful statement of Billy Graham's philosophy of grace. That he was just a messenger, a mess up. But he did something a little different than some people, and that was he was desperate to give the message of the cross. So I do give it up for Reverend Billy Graham today and say, well done. Well done. And I think the motorcade in heaven was probably much better than the one in Asheville, but I think it's an awesome thing. So give it up for Billy Graham. I'm going to read some lyrics and then I'm getting a song, then I'm getting ready to read the scripture. So hold on just 1 minute. And you don't have to stand for this part. One time I quoted Rocky Balboa and everybody stood for the reading of the word. You don't have to stand for this part. There's a song back about 89, 90 by somebody called Aleta Adams. She's a jazz singer and also a gospel singer. Anybody ever heard of that lady?
I heard of her this morning.
Huh?
I heard of her this morning. I'm right here.
Man, I was tripping. I was like, God, Father, Lord. That was tripping. I don't know if we might sing at the end, we might not. But I gave it to Hannah this morning. But I want to read these lyrics before we read the scripture. And maybe God will use these lyrics. I don't know. Here we go. Song called Get Here If You Can. I also sent it to my brother Michael, who likes music. And it's a blast in the past. Here we go. You can reach me by railway. You can reach me by trailway. You can reach me on an airplane. You can reach me with your mind. You can reach me by caravan. Cross the desert like an Arabian man. I don't care how you get here. Just get here if you can. You can reach me by a sailboat. You can climb a tree, Zacchaeus, and swing rope to rope. You can take a sled and slide down the slope. You can jump out of a speedy colt. Cross the border in a blaze of hope. I don't care how you get here. Just get here if you can. There are hills and mountains between us, always something to get over. If I had my way, surely you'd be closer. I need you closer. There are hills and mountains between us, always something to get over. If I had my way, surely you would be closer. I need you closer. You can windsurf into my life. You can take me up on a carpet ride. You can make it in a big balloon, but you better make it soon. You can reach me by caravan, cross the desert like an Arabian man. I don't care how you get here. Just get here if you can. Anybody ever remember that song? Remember that, Roy? All right, we're going to read from the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. If you have your Bible, Mark 1. Mark 1. Mark 1:29 is where we're going to start. If you have it, you can stand if you're able for the reading of the word. Just as a sign of respect, if you're able. Mark 1:29. If you have it, say amen. Amen. If you need some time, say hold up. All right. Ready? Hey, Roy. All right, here we go. Mark 1:29. After Jesus left the synagogue with James and John, they went to Simon and Andrew's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. They told Jesus about her right away. So he went to her bedside, and he took her by the hand, and he helped her sit up. And the fever left her, and she prepared a meal for them. That evening after sunset, many sick and demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. The whole town gathered at the door to watch. So Jesus healed many people who were sick with various diseases. And he cast out many demons. But because the demons knew who he was, he did not allow them to speak. That's a powerful word right there. Because the demons knew who he was, he told them to shut it up. And they did. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. And later, Simon and the others went out to find him. And when they found him, they said, everyone is looking for you. Everyone, Jesus, is looking for you. But Jesus replied, we must go on to other towns as well. And I will preach to them too, because that's why I came. And so he traveled throughout the region of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and calling out demons. You may be seated. I think we just need to take a second to realize or look at who Jesus Christ is and who he was. And we need to realize the context of his time. How many knows that context is extremely important? And we look at things in the Bible in terms of the way we look at things in the Bible based on our life experiences, based on what we know. In other words, let me say this. How many people grew up in the Appalachian Mountains? I said Appalachian, not Appalachian. Did anybody here grow up somewhere else? Sal from New York. New York, man. New York. And he's got a Yankee shirt on. Most people in this room grew up in the Appalachian Mountains. That shapes you a little bit. Let me tell you why. Most of you in this room, even if you don't currently, I don't know where your faith is currently, but most people in this room grew up with this concept that Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ. He's Lord of Lords. We grew up this concept that we say things in Jesus' name. We grew up this concept that it's in God we trust. We grew up in this concept that we respect the Bible. We grew up with this concept that Jesus is God. Now, we might not always practice that as strongly as we should. We might not always have the faith we should. We might not always have the activity or the behavior we should. But we grow up with that in our preconceived notions, most of us. But have you ever stopped to think that the people at the time this Bible was written did not grow up with that experience at all? When they were born, they'd never heard of Jesus Christ. They had a whole different theology or religion called Judaism. They were waiting for a Messiah, but most people didn't think Jesus was it. And so when this guy starts going town to town and miracles start happening, it's not like you and I say, oh, Jesus is up to some stuff. They're like, Jesus who? Really? Jesus who? Who's this guy? I've never heard of it. What in the world's going on? We got to understand that context. We got to understand that these people, for them to go out of their way to go see some guy that they've never met, never heard of, didn't know anything about, but just this rumor that something good's happening, is a whole lot different activity than you and I reconnecting our faith. Reconnecting the faith of a grandma that held your hand and prayed with you. Reconnecting the faith of a little Sunday school class in the Appalachian Mountains. That's one thing. But this was a foreign concept to these people. All they knew was that they were in a desperate situation. Say desperate situation. I hear a lot of people talk right now that it seems like we're in desperate times. And I guess we are. Maybe we've always been in desperate times. Maybe just now we see it because of social media. I don't know. But we are in desperate times. I know this. I don't know if statistically there was ever a school shooting before Columbine, but I'd never heard of one. Now, if my memory is correct, there have been 98 of some sort of school shootings worldwide since Columbine. How does that happen? How does it happen that there's zero, and then in the last, how many years has it been since Columbine? 15, 20, 15? 19, and I would trust Brando. He knows. 19 years, there's been 98. In the whole human history before that, to my understanding, there'd been none documented. There might have been some. But that's a pretty drastic increase. It's a desperate situation. And I don't know what, you know, I know it's evil act, and I know it's a bad act, and I'm not going to, we're definitely not talking politics here. But there's some kind of desperation or what is going through the mind of a young man to walk into a school with no personal beef with a person he shoots, but just shooting people. And I'm not trying to sensationalize politics or sensationalize current events, but it bothers you. I mean, it bothers you to see the times that we live in sometimes. And it's desperate times. It's hard times sometimes. There's a lot of things going on. There's the drug addiction epidemic. And there was no such thing when I was a child, to my knowledge, of an opiate addiction problem. I mean, you see what was called the alcoholics, you know, and that was the worst. And, you know, there were some street drugs. But honestly, I didn't know anybody addicted to street drugs in this area. I knew a lot of people who were alcoholics, or some people who were alcoholics. But now, where did this opiate addiction just come from? I mean, it's here, right? How in just a few short years, I mean, Clay may know, he's in mental health.
I
what's the, you know any percentages of people affected by opiate addiction in this, can anybody here know that? Huh? But do you know any statistics of how many people today? But there's a lot, isn't it? I would say that if you look at affected by, and thank you, if you look at affected by, I would say more than half the homes in this area are affected by opiate addiction. That doesn't mean they're all on opiates, but I mean somebody in the family is affected that we're having to deal with. Would you say that's accurate or fair or close estimation? It's desperate times. But here's what I want to challenge us to look at. God also put you, and I thank Michael for giving me that book on time. I've started that book. God put you in this particular time for a purpose. You are not accidentally stuck in a desperate time. Desperate time call for desperate people. The desperate times call for desperate men and women. Desperate time call for people who realize that they were put here for such a time as this. And they're more desperate than the times. We got to be more desperate than the times. Because if we're not, it's going to take us down with it. I think about in the event of this tragedy in Florida, and we're getting ready to the scripture. This is all free. This doesn't come with your cover charge. Everybody paid at the door, right? Don't forget to tip your band. But I think about in Florida how the good stories that came out of Florida. I think about people who were placed in that building. And I'm not saying it was, I don't know, we can get into Calvinism and predetermination, and I don't really want to get in that theological debate with you today, but there were people in that room, in that building, who were more desperate, in my opinion, than that shooter. There were people in that building who rose to the occasion despite the desperateness or the tragedy of their situation to go above and beyond. There was one guy called Coach Feist. You guys heard, you've seen the stories on the news? F-E-I-S. Am I saying that correctly? First name Aaron, is that right? Huh? Roman? Oh, somebody. Am I right, Roy? Roy says I'm right. I'm right. But this guy was a coach, and I heard some students who knew him, who had him, and they said he was always laughing. He always used humor, which is what I told that big boy he could do. He always used humor to lighten people, make them smile. But he didn't just use humor. He would send them texts and scriptures. There was one particular boy that was battling leukemia, a former football player. And he got on the radio and he said back when he was sick and going through his leukemia, his coach would send him texts, encouraging him with scripture. That guy was in that building that day. But he didn't just stop at shooting scripture at people. Because when bullets started flying, he ran towards the trouble. And my understanding is he put his body as a human shield for three young ladies and took the bullets for them. That is a desperate person. That's a person that lived what they texted. That's a person that lived what they spoke. You know, it's one thing to get on Facebook and talk about, oh, how good God is. It's another thing to take a bullet for somebody. He's a hero. Well, he's a desperate person for a desperate time, right? I heard about a young student. I hope this is accurate. A 15-year-old student, a young man, that, from my understanding, used his body to hold a door shut. Am I right on that? And took five bullets, holding a door, protecting those people inside. That's some desperation. What if despite the opiate addiction? What if despite the problems? What if despite all the desperate times we live in? What if despite all the depression and the marital problems and the stress of life and the busyness and the mistakes and the I don't know what to do and the social media and this and that and confusion? What if despite it all, you were right where you were supposed to be, planted here for a purpose, for a season, for a time like this, and it's just time for you to get desperate to impact your culture, to make an indention for the kingdom? That's a desperate time. So I thought, God, what he showed me this morning was that there's always been desperate times. And he showed me this verse, in these verses in Mark, where Jesus came upon the scene at a very desperate time in history. Those people, his people, God's people, the Jewish people, they were enslaved in a sense. They were occupied by the Roman government. They weren't free to practice their religion. They could be beaten. They were overtaxed. It was a hard time. They could just come in and kill them. They could throw them in the games, the Colosseum, and let lions eat them for fun, right? Some of you guys like me to do that. It was a hard time, but during that time came a man named Jesus Christ, all man, all God. And he came at a time when people needed hope. And they never heard of him. They weren't raised in the Appalachian Mountains. They weren't raised Christian. They weren't raised with a grandma telling them there's going to be about a man named Jesus. But he was a controversial man, a man that ruffled a lot of feathers, a man that did a lot of things wrong in their mind by some people's accord, by some people's opinion. But he showed up on the scene. And there were some people on the scene who were desperate enough to take a chance on a man they never heard of. See, I talk to people sometimes and they say, "Preacher, if you can show me or guarantee me that this will work for my life, I'll change. I'll go to church. If you can show me that, you can prove to me without a shadow of a doubt that it'll work, that my life will change. If you can show me 100%, you're just not desperate enough if that's your standard. Because I can tell you this, if I go get a wisdom tooth taken out, there's not 100% chance I'll survive that operation, is there? Is there 100% chance I'll survive a toenail operation? Is there 100% chance you'll survive any operation? But when your tooth gets hurting bad enough, you'll take a little chance. If you're hurting bad enough, you'll take a chance on a heart surgery, a back surgery, a nerve surgery. If you're desperate enough, you'll take a chance. So if your standard is, you got to show me 100% I'll make it, you got to show me 100% I can do it, you got to show me 100% that my life will be better, that I'll get off these drugs, then you just aren't desperate enough. You aren't desperate enough to take a chance. Those people came to Jesus not knowing who he was because they had to take a chance, Clay. That's all they had. Sometimes in life, all you got's a chance. And sometimes you only get one, Clay. What are we going to do with it? Sometimes we get one chance. Sometimes you get two. Those people took a chance. They didn't know. I mean, it's one thing to say, oh, yeah, everybody knows. And to say they had faith, Jesus does commend their faith, but he commends their faith in their ability to take an action and come to him. They're humans. Do you really think they have 100% pure faith, knowing without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was who he says he was? Those people who didn't even heard of him, who weren't raised in that, who weren't reared in that, do you think 100% they knew? But something in them was willing to take a chance on something different. Something unusual. And it was different than their situation. But you know what you have to do or be to take a chance? Desperate. And you know what desperate means? You have to be tired of your present dysfunctional state. As long as you are satisfied living in your dysfunctional state, you'll never be desperate, Johnny. If you're satisfied being sick, if you're satisfied being diseased, if you're satisfied being depressed, you say, how can that be? How can anybody be satisfied being depressed? If you sit in that same place just hoping for a fairy, depression fairy, to come down and pop you upside the head, then you are satisfied in your state of dysfunction. Some point in life, you got to be willing to take a chance on something that you may put you out of your comfort zone. It may be a little bit different, but the only way you can change your situation is to be different, Roy. Because if you keep doing what you've always done, you'll keep getting what you always got. So those people were no longer satisfied with their current state of dysfunction, such that they were willing to go take a chance. They might, you know what? You bring a man miles, but they had to walk. They didn't have cars. They didn't have church buses. They didn't have planes. They didn't have all those things I read in that song. But they came and they came and they came and they came. And you'd think when they left home, maybe some of them might have said, if we walk all these miles and this guy's not who they say he is, then we're going to look stupid. We're going to look stupid. We're going to look dumb. We're going to look, and we're going to be embarrassed. But when you're desperate enough, you'll take a chance. When you're tired of your current situation enough, you'll take a chance. If not, you're going to stay there. The problem isn't that the situation is too hard. The problem is you are content in your situation. And when you get desperate enough, you'll take a chance. Now, when you take a chance, does that mean you'll never, say your problem is drugs, and you come to this altar, does that mean you'll never, ever, ever use drugs again? Maybe. Maybe not. We all make mistakes sometimes. But you have to change your position relative to Him. You got to be willing to change your situation, to change your position in life. Or you're always going to get what you always got. So these men came and they came and they came. And it says that Jesus was there. And it even says everyone was looking for Jesus. This guy nobody even knew. But it was such a desperate time that people needed hope. And so people came from all over looking for hope. And maybe they still do. Or maybe in a sense, I believe, who was it that said it, Jenny, that maybe we've inoculized people in this country. Because if you go to Africa and places, there's millions and millions of people. There's document. I've got a video that has a documented doctor testifying about a resurrection. You believe it if you don't want to believe it. You don't believe it, that's fine. You believe what you want to believe. Believe what you want to believe. In fact, here's a rabbit chase I read this week. That there's 56,000 people in Russia that have paid $36,000 to be frozen for 100 years, hoping that science will bring them back. So they spend $36,000 to hang upside down with their blood drained in a meat freezer because they have more faith in science. People are going to believe what you want to believe. You're going to believe what you want to believe. But that doesn't change anything. That in other countries, there are miracles happen that are being documented. And you say, why doesn't it happen here? Well, it does happen here. But I do believe that we have inoculized people. You know what that is? What's a flu shot? What's in a flu shot? It's a flu, but it's in really small doses. So you give people enough little doses that they become immune to the power of the flu. I believe we've become so used to pumping little bits of Jesus in people that they fail to look at the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. And so we become inoculized. We become to look at uncommon things as if they were common things. But these people, they weren't inoculized. And they weren't tired of Jesus. And they didn't know Jesus. They just needed hope. And they knew they were going to take a chance. And I think that's where you got to be to really get it. You got to be at the end of yourself to really get it. Because as long as it's about you in life, it's always just going to be about you. And I tell you what, there's some good-looking people in this room and there's some ugly people in this room. But, serious, on a serious note, you guys are awesome people. You guys, even Regan, if you'll shut up, is an awesome person. I'm just kidding. I'm not kidding. I want to move on. But, I don't see any good gods in this room. I don't see any of you making good gods. I don't see any of you making good gods. So we got to stop making ourselves our own God. But these people were desperate. I'm getting somewhere. They were desperate and they took many obstacles to get to Jesus. They walked to Jesus. They would take, it doesn't even tell. It's a very, vague scripture. But it says people were coming and they were streaming. And it says everybody was looking for him. People were looking for hope. But what if there's an obstacle between you and that hope? What if there is an obstacle between you and that hope? You say, what do you mean? Jesus is always near. He's not. Yeah. But there's times that we perceive, obstacles between us and that hope. They're not. You can't get cleaned up first, Regan. That's what you think. You're right. We perceive an obstacle between us and where we want to be. So we put this thing there. So what do you do when there's an obstacle between you and something you want? Well, if you don't want it real bad, you just go to the house. Right? It depends on how much you want something, what you're willing to do to get to that. That's called supply and demand. In a sense, we use dollars. But basically, how bad you want something determines what you do when there's something between you and that goal. If you want it bad enough, Carrie, you get it. If you don't really want it, oh, it's raining outside. I think I'll skip. Oh, my toe hurts this morning. I think I'll let that homeless thing go today. Oh, man, there's a NASCAR race on. My goodness, I like those circles. I like watching that. A little wedge in that tire. Put a little wedge. I don't know what they're talking about. I really don't. You, Clay, I don't get that. But God bless all you NASCAR fans. I'm sure you hold a special place. But what I'm saying is when we are really desperate, anything can get in our way. Isn't that true? Jackie, anything can get in our way when we're not desperate. But when you really need something, what would stop you? If you have a child in this room and they have a fever of 106 degrees and it's 1 o'clock in the morning, what would stop you to get to the ER? What would stop you? Nothing. So what if something's in your way? You got to go through it sometimes. Mark 5, you guys know the story. I've preached it many times. The woman with the issue of blood, she wasn't supposed to be there. There was a crowd around Jesus. In Mark 1, we hear about people who could come to Jesus. The door was open. Did you read the door was open? The door was open, and people were bringing people to Jesus. Mark 5, there was a lady that had a need in her heart. She was desperate, but there was people in the way. She was diseased. She had no legal right to be there. She was religiously unclean. She was breaking every rule of religion, and she was not able to get through that crowd. There was something between her that she perceived between her and Jesus. So what did she have to do? She had to push on through. Sometimes you just got to get there any way you can. If you can't walk straight, you got to push through. You got to fight through. Whatever the problem is that you're perceiving, you just got to push through. Whether it's a jail cell or a legal charge or a drug addiction, sometimes you just got to push through anyway. But as long as you're content in your state of dysfunction, you'll stay there. That lady with the issue of blood, she didn't have it as easy as those in Mark 1. In Mark 1, the door was open. They still had to take faith. They still had to take action. They still had to walk many miles, probably some of them, to get there. But that door was open. But this little lady perceived a problem. And she pushed through. What happened? You say, preacher, but you don't understand. That lady's problems aren't as big as my problems. From talking to people, here's the deal. When it really comes down to it, you know what the biggest, who has the biggest problem in the room? Who has the biggest problem in this room? I do. We all do. We all think our problems bigger than anybody else's problems. Our problems are really the only ones that matter, aren't they? I mean, our problems are the ones we're just, we're just obsessed with our problems. It's all about our problems. It's just us. We're all that matters, right? That's our focus. And so maybe you say, well, you don't understand, Heath. That woman's problems aren't as big as my problems. Sure, she had an issue of blood, and she had spent every dollar she had because she had bled nonstop for 12 years and had such anemia she could probably hold her head up. But you don't understand my checkbook. You don't understand how my kids cry. You don't understand my wife. Oh, my goodness, my wife. My husband. Right? But it's our problem that'll preach. It's our problems, right? So what if you have a problem that you can't get through, you think? What if you have something between you and Jesus, the doors that you can't walk straight, and you can't get through? What are you going to do? Huh? Who said that? You preach it, baby girl. How about Mark 2? How about Mark 2? And this is really where I wanted to deal with. Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later. The news spread quickly that he was back home. Man, there's hope spreading. I heard somebody say this week that really haven't been involved with this ministry much historically. It's starting to come. It said, there's a stir. There's a stir going on. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors, there was no more room. Say, no more room. Even outside the door. Now listen to this. You know the story of many of you. While he was preaching God's word to them, he was preaching. Jesus was up in the pulpit preaching. Somebody had the audacity, my goodness, to disrupt his service. The preacher was preaching, the greatest preacher, the King of Kings, the Messiah was preaching. Somebody interrupted him. How dare they interrupt my church service and the order? How dare they make me uncomfortable? You guys ever thought that way, honestly? You feel uncomfortable if somebody does things a little different and maybe disrupts things in your view? But Jesus was in behind the pulpit preaching. And somebody, while he was preaching, because there was no room, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't get to Jesus because the crowd. They couldn't get through. It was impossible by man's standard to get through. What do you do when you can't get through? When you can't get through that problem, when you don't see the way through it, when you don't see the solution, when you don't see the gaps to climb through, what do you do? So what these men did, they climbed up on the roof and they dug a hole above his head. And they lowered the dude down from the ceiling, down in front of Jesus. I don't care how you get there. You can get there through an airplane. You can get there through a motorboat. You can get there through a sled. You can get there through a windsurf. You can walk. You can hitch. You can ride a bus. You can get there any way you want. But you better get there, my friend. You gotta be desperate enough to get there. You gotta be desperate enough to find a way. You gotta be desperate enough to push through. And if you can't get through, you go up and over and down. You find a way in the room. And Jesus said, when they interrupted his sermon, I guess he could have had his bodyguards. I'm not going to mention any names, Romo, but maybe some of the mega churches might have had a bodyguard come and take that them dudes, right? Man, they probably would have sued that dude. Poor Joe would have been filing reports and everything. Right? They did damage to our roof. We destroyed the roof. Look at that. You did damage to my roof and you interrupted my sermon. How dare you interrupt my sermon? Do you know how long I've made these notes? I prepared these notes and I'm sure that nobody talks to God the way these notes will. You interrupted my sermon. But they demonstrated the sermon. And they showed something that day that those people needed to see and that we needed to see still. They showed a desperation. You see, here's my problem. Here's what I see. Everybody listen right here. This is the crux of it. We're going to finish in just a minute. This won't be a long sermon. Here's the problem when you counsel people. Everybody wants to tell me the problems. And there's nothing wrong with that thing. I value friendships and I value the ability to talk. And many of you talk more to him, but many of you talk to me too. And many of you talk to other people. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing. It's good to let ourselves talk and seek counsel. And, you know, it's the things we fester inside or keep secret that sometimes hurt us more. So I'm not saying there's a bad thing in that. But here's my frustration. I hear the complaints time and time again, but I don't see nobody desperate enough to change their position. And I know some people do. I'm not trying to beat anybody up or say, oh, it's bad. No, but I'm saying there are sometimes we all are guilty of that. Sometimes we're all guilty of having the same problem we deal with over and over and over and over and over and again, and we're just not willing to change anything. And if you don't, nothing's going to change. True? Dog chasing your tail, and I've got a young puppy that likes to bite his tail. And it's so funny watching him do it. It's so silly, but I wonder if God looks at me that way sometimes. Say, oh, how cute, but isn't that sad? Watch how clumsy that big oaf is. Always chasing his tail and always falling down. And so they lowered the man right in front of Jesus, right during the sermon. And Jesus said, seeing their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, child, your sins are forgiven. So the first thing he did, pretty interesting. He didn't heal. And it goes back to Regan's comment. He didn't heal his problem, perceived physical problem or perceived problem first. He took care of his heart first. But he says something interesting, Tony. He said, your faith, it's your faith that has healed you. But I look at this, okay? Number one. Whose faith? I don't know. I guess the man's. But the men were carrying him too. It was a collective effort, wasn't it, Roman? I mean, they were carrying him. And sometimes when we see people go down, maybe instead of criticizing them or talking about them or gossiping about them, maybe we need to get a mat and we need to put them up on the mat and we need to carry them a little bit and say, listen, I'll have faith for you when your faith is low. Because, friend, I don't believe in the word karma, but I do believe sometimes what comes around goes around. And your day's coming. And your day's coming. And when you fall, you're going to want somebody there for you instead of just kicking you when you're down. So those men carried him to Jesus. And then so the religious people in the room didn't like it, and they started yapping and said, who can he forgive sins? And we've seen that happen here. If people come and they find this place and God changes them, and then people they know in their family start criticizing them. And so it's, yeah, it's crazy, isn't it? They start criticizing them, saying, you shouldn't go to that church. They say, okay, we'll go back to drugs. I mean, it's really weird. But anyway, they start criticizing. And so Jesus says something. He says, well, so Jesus knew what he was thinking. So he said, what do you question this in your hearts? It's easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and he said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. When you're desperate, sometimes you just need to hear somebody believe in you enough to give you hope and tell you, stand up. Pick up your mat and get on home. And what did the man do? Did he say, well, thank you very much, Mr. Jesus. I want to maintain the correct decorum of your service, and I'm sorry. I want to thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you very much for restoring the use of my limbs, because he wanted to be have dignity in front of him. Did he do that? What's the Bible say he did? Somebody show me what he did. Josh, show me what he did. The man got up and he started to jump. He started to run. He was happy. People say, I don't understand why people dance the way they do. I don't understand why they jump. Because you've never been paralyzed and had him say, get up and walk. You don't know what they've been delivered from. Because when you've been delivered from something, only you know that dance. Only you know that dance. He said, what would make a man stand up in a Cracker Barrel and sing a song he don't know half the words to? You know why? They don't know what you've been delivered from. Don't judge a man or a woman for the way they worship, because you don't know what they've been delivered from. You don't know what they've been delivered from. You can't dance their dance for them. You can't dance their dance for them. So the man got up and he jumped. He jumped. He jumped. He wasn't worried about the dignity of the situation. He wasn't worried from the start when he tore a hole through the roof. He jumped because he had something to jump about. And he grabbed his mat and he walked out through the stunned onlookers. That's what happens sometimes on Sunday mornings. Not just here, other places, I'm sure. There's stunned onlookers. And then there's some people jumping. And I'm not saying you have to jump in your worship too. I'm just saying if another man does, don't criticize his dance because you haven't been delivered from what he's been delivered from. Maybe your dignity and your current state of apathy is worth more to you than it is to other people. I don't know. But you get tired of that at some point. You get to the end of you at some point. It don't work at some point. And you said, I'm going to take a chance at something new, something different. If it works, so be it. And like the lepers at the city gate, at the seas of Samaria, if it don't, we're going to die anyway. Right? But so what do you do? I thought was pretty interesting. The very device, the very vehicle, the very mechanism that he was carried in on, the very mechanism that symbolized his state of dysfunction. What was his state of dysfunction? He couldn't move. So what was the vehicle? It was the mat that kept him bound. The very vehicle that symbolized his state of dysfunction, he picked up. And the thing that carried him in the house, he carried out of the house. See, that's what I like to see. That's what I like to see. I like to see people who depression carried him in the house and they walk out throwing that thing around. Who drugs carried him in the house and they walk out of here delivered and free. That's the kind of things I like to see. That's why I like to see people jump. Because there's a story behind the jump. There was 5,000 people. I'll correct the preacher. I rarely do that. I rarely correct the preacher. But there were 5,000 people there last night. They had to shut the doors. Did you know that? They shut the doors. There were so many people. Did you stay for the whole time, Josh? Johnny, you were there because I saw Grant. And Jake really likes this thing, so I took him. And I was there from 3, well, to 11 or 10, 13 o'clock. 7 hours. And I didn't have a kid in the game. I had a kid wanting to see the game, but I didn't have a kid in the game. You all were there last night, not before last, I know. Hours you stay to celebrate a man jumping. But here's the deal. That's nothing wrong with that. I like ball. And I hope he makes it to the next level. That's good. It'd be cool. But here's the deal. There were that many people lined up. Some of them lined up for hours before the gates opened. Desperate to see a man jump for no reason. I like to see people jump for a reason. I like to see people jump for a reason. I like to see people jump for a reason. So you know what I think? I think some people that have been satisfied in a state of dysfunction for a long time need to pick up that mat and you carry that thing instead of letting it carry you. You need to pick up that mat and you need to carry that thing instead of that thing carrying you. Will you? You say, well, what if it don't work? What if it does? What if it does? When you're desperate, thank you for getting that. This wasn't, see how we don't plan anything, but it's okay. When you're desperate and you're drowning in a sea of problems and somebody throws you this, can you get it, Roman? I don't want to hit anybody. Remember that one time I hit that one guy with a brick when I was doing the, I was doing the woman in the dirt and I threw a stone and I hurt somebody. When you're drowning and somebody throws that, catch it. I've never seen anybody throw it back and say, well, I don't know if you're strong enough to pull me in. You know why? Because you're desperate enough to try. You're desperate enough to try. You're desperate enough to try. Put that around your neck, Roman. Put it around your neck.
Oh, it won't fit?
You afraid of messing up your hair? I love you. That guy goes with me a lot of places. I appreciate him. I do. So here's the deal. What do you want? What do you want for your life? Because here's what we're guilty of as people, and we're coming to a close. We're parking the bus right now. We're guilty of keeping doing the same thing or staying in the same place and just thinking something's going to magically change for us. It's not change until you change. It's not changing till you change. If you do the same thing, you get the same result. There's no fairies. There's no genies. I think Barbara Eden even died. I think. Did she? No, she didn't. Well, God bless her this morning. Let's say a prayer for Barbara Eden, wherever she is. She was I Dream a Genie. But there aren't genies, huh? Liz Montgomery was bewitched. I'm thinking of a genie. You're thinking of a witch. I don't know about you. I don't know about you, Sal. Oh, you said Liz Montgomery died. That's what you said. Maybe I was confusing the two. Okay. I thought you were just all of a sudden tell me about Liz Montgomery. I don't know. Whatever works, Sal. But here's the deal. Sometimes in life, you have to be desperate enough to change your position to get a different result. And whether your state of dysfunction is complete dysfunction, like your life is a total mess, or you're just in a place where you're not progressing, it's still not your optimal state of being. You see, sometimes we want to just lay it all off on, well, that's a drug addict problem. And I'm not talking bad about people addicted to drugs. You are awesome people. You're going to be delivered. You're going to be delivered. I believe for you. I believe for you. I believe for you, and I love you, and I don't judge you because you're no worse than I am. But there's some people in this room, many of us, who aren't drug addicted, but we're not in our optimal state of function. And it makes it easy for us to look down upon the more dysfunctional people. But really, we're just looking down. We're dysfunctional people looking down on more dysfunctional people. And maybe God's saying there's a higher state of functioning still for you to get to. And maybe you need to change your activity or your position. Because maybe there's greater things for you. And you know what I believe? I believe there's greater things for all of us. And I believe this ugly, big, tall goofball has levels he's not yet got to. And that's going to take me changing my position. And I believe that for each and every one in this room. And I believed that Billy Graham believed that when he said that nothing I ever did made me worthy to get in those gates. It was all just a grace. He understood that. So I want to ask, thank you for being patient. I know I'm goofy sometimes. I know I'm goofy. But I believe that this is a desperate time. And I believe that each and every person in this room is here today for a reason. And I believe that you're here for such a time as this. I don't believe you're accidentally in this era. I think you have something to give. I think I have more to give, and I think you have more to give. And I think there's greater times ahead for each and every one of us in this room. And I think if you're struggling with something, God don't want you to have to struggle with that forever. I think if you're depressed, God don't want you to be depressed forever. I really believe that. I believe if you're going through personal problems, I don't believe God wants you to do that forever. But it might take you changing your position. And it might mean sometimes you've got to push through stuff. And it might even mean sometimes you've got to go over stuff. Just get there if you can. Just get there if you can. I'm going to ask everybody in here to please bow your head. Thank you for being patient. Thank you for being patient. I just have a question, maybe a couple questions. Who's desperate in this room? If you're desperate for more out of life, would you raise your hand? If you're desperate for your situation to change, would you raise your hand? If you're desperate to be rid of a problem, I see all your hands, man, all over this room. If you want more for your life, if you're not satisfied with your current state of life, if you're satisfied, you just want to live the rest of your life and never change and nothing ever changes. This is where you die. This is the very state you die in. Keep your hand down. Otherwise, if you're desperate for your life to change, you say, I don't know how it's going to change. I don't either. But I know sometimes you've got to be desperate enough to take a chance on something that's different than what you've been doing. There are hands all over this room. Now, let me tell you something. I told you, if you're really desperate, you'll get here if you can. You won't let anything stop you. You won't let the whisper in your head about people judging you. You won't let the whisper in your head about how you can't do it. You won't let the whisper in your head about how you're not clean. You won't let the whisper in your head defeating you, telling you how bad of a person you are. Because we're all bad people. Jesus said, none of them are good but the Father. But I'll tell you this, as bad as I am, I serve a good God. And His grace is the only thing that gets me through. It's His grace that gives me hope. Not my behavior. It's not yours either. So if you're in this room and those words are getting in your head and you're starting to doubt whether you want to come forward today, then I just ask you, are you really desperate? One thing to be desperate enough to raise your hand a little bit. It's another thing to be desperate enough to go through the roof. It's another thing to be desperate enough to go through the roof. I'm going to do something. Because if you're desperate, I'm not going to have to beg you. If you're desperate, you're not going to be shy and just walk out. Oh, I'm just shy. If you're desperate for change, you'll make a move. You'll make a change. You'll change your position. I'm going to count to three. And when I count to three, I want everybody in this room to stand. And then if you raised your hand, I want you to move forward and just kneel and pray at an altar. That's all. That's all it is. Nothing crazy. Nobody's going to do the funky chicken. Nobody's going to hit you upside the head. It's about just giving yourself to God. It's about just changing your position. Are you ready? I want you to put your hands back up. Every hand that was up. One, two. When I say three, you get up. You get up and move. Three, get up and move. 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 Get up and move.